Welcome to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. This program is designed to teach and educate you about the history and the infallibility of God's holy word. We trust you'll find today's program challenging and encouraging. Your host, Bruce Musselman, combines many years' experience as a pastor, author, and conference speaker. Here now with today's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Once again, I'm glad to be with you, and I thank the Lord Jesus is alive and well, and he is beginning to wrap up things for the second coming of Christ when he will come back and straighten out all the problems that this world has seen. And Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so we can rejoice in the Lord always, and today as we go into the new year, we can rejoice also. But we're going to start off the program, and then I want to talk about what Jesus said about the church. And then before I do that, Brother Al will come with his fantastic scientific analysis of the Bible. Okay.
Well, thank you, Bruce, and good to be with you again today, and welcome to the program. If you want to follow more on the program or learn more about Bruce Musselman, just visit the website at whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. You can listen to past programs there, and there's some other materials there, and as well as some of the resources that Bruce mentions from time to time. You can find all that at whereisgodsword.com. Well, just wanted to mention something here today. I was reading in Isaiah chapter 40, and there's a verse there that says, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as in a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity." And just looking at that one statement there, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And this is really an important statement here in the Bible, because this word circle, now we tend to view it as just being a flat two-dimensional description, but the word that's used here basically means anything that's circular, and it actually even appears a couple extra times in the Bible being used as a circuit or a compass, I believe it is. But the idea here is that in the ancient ages, people didn't believe the earth was flat. They all were pretty much assured that the earth was a sphere, a globe. The circle of the earth here was generally thought to indicate that it is circular, because a globe is a circle no matter what direction you view it from. Some people have lately said, well, no, a circle is just flat, and so it must mean that. Well, if it can read as either or, either a two-dimensional or a three-dimensional circular object, then the question is, what does the Bible say that might clear this up for us? And Bruce has often said that the best interpretation of Scripture is Scripture itself. And so I was thinking about a passage here in Luke chapter 17. And let me run over there real quick. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is given a prophecy of the rapture when he catches us away out of this, the believers out of the world. And he says in verse 34, Luke 17, verse 34, "I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, and the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left." Now, when we see the two women and the two men, these are daytime activities. The women grinding the meal, grinding the grain to make bread, and the men working out in the field. These are daytime activities. But that's in verse 35 and 36. Verse 34 specifically says, though, in the night there shall be two men in one bed. And this indicates that when the catching away of the believers occurs, it's going to happen worldwide, and at some time in the world it's going to be night, and at some time in the world it's going to be day. And this is what you would expect if the world indeed is a sphere, rather a three-dimensional sphere or globe, rather than a two-dimensional disc, or I'm sorry, circle. And so the Bible indicates clearly here a rapture taking place at the same time on a sphere or globe where there's night and day simultaneously. And that's what we see. If I call on the phone to somebody that's in a different time zone, I can call somebody where it's the middle of the night. And likewise, somebody in the nighttime can call somebody elsewhere in the globe where it's the middle of the day. And you can see this very evident. And of course, we've got satellite images and rocket ships that have gone up into space, and people have seen the circle of the earth, just like Isaiah said here. They've seen the circle of the earth shining as a blue-green marble in space, which also echoes something I'll throw in here as a bonus, where God told Job in Job 26, verse 7, he stretcheth out the earth over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. It's like a blue-green marble suspended in space. And isn't that amazing, Bruce, how God's word once again is vindicated and shown to be true?
Yes, it is. And I thank you for that report. As we go week after week, we see so many things in the Bible that are just amazing prophecies, amazing statements. Like we mentioned before, actually you see television in the scripture, because the true prophets come, Moses and Elijah return to the earth, as the Bible says they will. It says the Antichrist kills them, and then God raises them from the dead, says the whole world sees them. Well, how in the world would the whole world see them unless they saw them on TV? And then you have even where it talks about plane ride, because it says in Revelation they're given to her the wings of a great eagle, and he's describing a plane, and she did fly into the desert. So, I mean, the Bible is just full of the most amazing statements that only God could put in there and would know. But today, I want to talk to you about the church. And Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will pass away. And then he says, upon this rock will I build the church. And the rock was Peter's confession. It wasn't Peter. If you say it was based on Peter, Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're saying it was based on Satan, in a sense. But it was based on the confession of Jesus Christ. And he said, nothing will ever stop that from the gates of hell, whatever that means. Death won't stop it. All the devils in hell won't stop it. All the dictators and so on won't stop it. We have 2,000 years of history to prove that, as army after army and dictator after dictator and philosopher after philosopher and so on went against the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Bible says Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And if a person loves Jesus, of course, they will love his church. Now, what is a church? Well, in the New Testament, church is somebody, was a group made up of baptized believers in Christ, people that had been saved and baptized. It says, they that gladly received the word baptized and added unto them. So it's an organized body, but it's more than an organization. It's an organism. It's the living body, and it's of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever it is. And so it's a church is not referring to a denomination or an organization as a group of churches, but it's referred to a local assembly. For instance, you see, unto the church at Laodicea, unto the church at Thyatira, unto the church. So it was local churches, and the head of those churches was not any group of men, but was Jesus Christ, and they had a pastor and deacons. And the pastor was the under-shepherd of that church and the leader that God had given to the church. He was like a foreman and to carry out the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church was based on the Bible, the Word of God. When I pastored a church, I told people, I said, well, it's based on the Word of God, so you show me in the Word of God where we do anything different from God's Word, and I said, we'll change it to fit in line with the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and so he is the head of the church. And that is referring then to a local assembly of believers, always in the New Testament. And if you don't believe that, just check how the word is used in the New Testament. Now, what should a church look like? What should they believe if you were looking for a church? Well, first of all, it should be a biblical church. And Jesus said, heaven and earth should pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And that's mentioned at least three or four times, and actually in the Gospels. I believe it's mentioned in all the Gospels. For instance, one place he says, I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me out of the world. For I have given them the words that thou hast given unto me. So Jesus promised to give the very words. And you see that the world was given the very words. You see, in the early Germans, they had the Gothic, and in the Slavic countries, they had the Slavic translation. Armenia had the Armenian translation. India had the Bible under that was put up by Justin in many languages, and then Chinese had the Morrison Bible. But even before that, they had the Syriac Peshitta that was all over the world, even in China in the 7th century. And all these Bibles are the true Word of God. Of course, the old Latin Bible that came out long before the Vulgate came out. And they had that. And so the world had the true words of God. It was the translations were given at Pentecost, and it says every man heard them in his own language. They weren't just getting indistinct sounds that nobody understood. They were getting words that the world, that the people in their day understood. And they had come from all over the world at Passover, and they were listening to God's words in every language on earth, practically. And so God gave those words, and then he preserved those words. And the King James Bible was based on the translations of those ancient words that Jesus Christ had given to his people and to the church. And so it's found in the Authorized King James Bible. And then we didn't mention the Levitin Bible for the French, the Reina Valera for the Spanish. And the Spanish, some of the Bibles are counterfeit under the name of Reina Valera. So you got to watch. It should line up with the King James Bible. Of course, you had the Heilige Schrift in German by Martin Luther. But these all were legitimate, true Bible translations and true Bible words. So in the English, it should be the King James. You should go to church where the King James is believed to be the Word of God. This nonsense about trying to find the originals, they don't know. They don't have the originals. They don't know what the originals say, and that's just a counterfeit to talk, when they talk about loyalty. We are, some guys say, we're reverent biblicists with unquestioned loyalty to the originals. That's just total nonsense. And when we read a King James Bible, we're reading what God said, preserved by God. The very idea that God would give his words and then cannot keep them, that's ridiculous. And furthermore, the Bible teaches all through the Bible that God would keep his words. The words of the Lord are pure words. The silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So the first thing you want to find in a church, is it biblical? I mean, does it go by the King James Bible? And is the King James Bible ever questioned? Then you don't want to go there if they're questioning with so-called Greek. And then, is the church Christ-centered? And the Bible says, in all things, he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is God. Do they believe he was God manifest in the flesh? 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy, it says that thou mayest, that God was manifest in the flesh. And so the Bible says, we know that the Son of God hath come and has given us an understanding that we might know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. So we should believe that Jesus Christ is God. But more than that, we should believe that that he died on Calvary. We should believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Recently, some institution was putting out their belief, and they said they were quoting from a counterfeit Bible where it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then it leaves out Christ. Well, the gospel is Christ. And the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and bodily rose from the dead. Yeah, that's the gospel. And Jesus came, and it says he preached, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He came to die for our sins. And when Jesus died, and this is the important part, when Jesus died, he said, it is finished. And that is, salvation is complete, and all we have to do is repent and put our faith in Jesus Christ. And he is the Savior of the world. He is our Savior. And there, St. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when we get saved, Jesus said he came to set the captives free. That's people that are slave to sinful habits, like drunkenness and like drugs and pornography and fornication and adultery and all that stuff. Jesus came to set us free from those things and give us freedom from the power of sin, that we can live a victorious and joyful and wonderful life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it should be, the church should be Christ-centered, and it's all about him. He's the head of the church, and he's the head through the Word of God. And then the church should be evangelistic, and that is, it should be out there talking to people. I believe in organized visitation, where you go out there and witness to people. You know, some churches, they're not seeing hardly, very few people saved, and the reason is they're not talking to people. You got to go out there. You know, the church may send out a lot of people, and they may not see people saved, but God will send people to your church if you're out there witnessing to Jesus Christ. And you need to go out there and teach them that Jesus died for their sins. He rose from the dead. If they repented and received him, they would have eternal life. And so a church should be actively involved in that. They ought to have visitation. You know what the Bible says? It says, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus. You know, the Bible says that Paul, he says, find faithful men and teach them, that they may teach others also. You know, there's a lot of people, and I've been doing this myself for years, a lot of people, they were willing, even in my neighborhood, to have a Bible study in their home. And that's not for Christians to get together and argue about details in the Scripture. No, that's for Paul used this method, and Jesus did it. He went to people's houses, and Paul went to their houses. And he says, find faithful men and teach them, that they may teach others also. And we ought to be out there in people's houses talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the New Testament method. And, you know, if you do it, you're going to start seeing some response. God's going to start blessing that, and you'll see response, but you need to practice that. The church needs to be organized for evangelism. It's not just a group of Christians getting together. Sometimes I think with the number of services that are held in churches or Christians are meeting, we need to be out there ministering to people and witnessing and spend more time in that. Boy, some churches, it seems like they have many, many services. You're constantly in service. But, I mean, as far as going to church now, I believe in going to church faithfully and regularly. But, I mean, it should be evangelistic. Then it should be discipling. Every Christian, you know, when Paul got saved, immediately Jesus gave the address of Paul to Ananias and said, Paul's in such and such a street. So Paul, Ananias went there and immediately discipled Paul. Every new Christian needs to be discipled. That is, you go with an individual and you meet with him and pray with him and read the Bible with him. Churches I worked in, that's what they did, you know, and help that new Christian baby to come along, because he's going to be attacked on all sides by false cults and by people discouraging him and so on. So a Christian needs to meet with, pray with him, and disciple them. So the church ought to do that. But the church in discipling ought to disciple preachers too. You know, they send, when I first started, I sent a lot of the most faithful people got saved in my church, went off to Bible school. But the church ought to be the source of training preachers. And many of the great men of God were trained right in their own local church. And then it ought to be apostolic. That is, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. A lot of churches, they just accumulate a lot of man-made opinions and teachings. Well, and we're heading that way in many churches today. It's just opinions of men. Who cares what men said? I want to go to a church where they teach what Jesus said. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance and teach you things to come to the apostles. And so it says they continued steadfastly in the apostolic, in the apostles' doctrine. They didn't vary from it at all. And then it ought to be prayerful. I remember when I had started the church, the Lord blessed us, and in a short time we had about 40 people saved and baptized, and then a number of them went off to school, which I wouldn't descend today, but the Lord, we got together, a couple of us, about three of us got together, and we were praying regularly for a few months, and then all of a sudden, people started coming in, and I gave the invitation. I didn't preach any kind of a outstanding message, and I tell you, the Holy Spirit just come down in such a powerful way, and people come forward all across the front of the church weeping and crying and everything and got saved. This is adults, and they stuck with it until they died after they got saved. I mean, the Holy Spirit, but it should be prayerful, and you pray, and Spurgeon had people praying for him all the time while he was preaching, so you need to have a prayerful church, and then it should be missionary, and that is, you ought to be sending out missionaries all over the world, like the church in Antioch sent out Paul, and that ought to be premillennial. Man doesn't bring in the thousand-year reign of Christ. Jesus comes and violently, as a man of war, takes over this world and rules for 1,000 years, and so it is premillennial. Then it should be worshipful, a true church. What does that mean? That means that everything in it is to glorify Jesus Christ and praise Jesus Christ and God the Father. And the music and the every message is centered on glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, if you want to see a church revived, just keep preaching about Jesus, and something is going to happen. And then it should be a serving church. And the Bible talks about true religion is visiting the widows, and it should be. There's so many people that are lonely now today and living by themselves and everything, and we ought to have people out there helping them and blessing them. The early church was able to win over the Roman Empire despite all the persecutions, because somebody was sick, they were out there visiting them. Or somebody died, they were out there even burying their bodies. And anybody that had need, Jesus Christ was the Good Samaritan, and he saw somebody with needs, and he was there to help them. So the church ought to be organized in a way and have time where they go and they visit people constantly and try to help them in any way. If somebody needs any help, if they need fellowship, give them fellowship. If they're sick, pray for them. If they're discouraged, go out there and talk to them and encourage them. But they should be a serving church also. So this is what a church should be. Now, Jesus said, he says he loved the church, and Jesus says if a man won't hear the church, you should count him as a publican and a heathen. In other words, Paul, when he came to Jerusalem, it says he immediately joined himself to it. It says they were added unto the church. You should join the church. Why don't people want to do that? Because they don't want to be committed. Well, if they're committed to work and committed to school and committed to the government, they should be committed to Jesus, and that's one of the ways that you show your commitment to Jesus, by joining. The Bible says they were joined unto them. They were added unto them. And you unite with the church and then begin to serve the Lord. Well, God bless you, and you have a happy new year.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. To learn more on this topic and to contact Bruce, visit his website at whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. That's whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. There you will find a vast array of resources on this topic, including copies of previous programs, articles by Bruce, and links to other recommended materials. Bruce is also available to speak to your church or organization. Again, that web address is whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the faithful listeners in this area.